when God has pleasure in his heart and the presence of the Holy Spirit begins to pack a room, you know, because of his pleasure and he's, the fact that he loves so much and he's so pleased, if we can just learn to soak in that and live in that, we will have amazing overcoming lives. You know, just, and how does that work? You know, this morning, if you have your Bible or an electronic device that you keep the scriptures in, we're still in James chapter 4, and this is a very brittle verse this morning. Not that it didn't need to be said or written, because it did, and it doesn't, not that we don't need to hear it, because we do, but it's from a perspective that you need to hear it. This comes from a God whose heart is full of love for his people. Everybody in here was, your conception was caused by God. He knit you in the womb. He loves you with an everlasting love. He's brooded over you, and he's desired to be in relationship with you. And he's given a way for that to happen, and it's through what Jesus did on the cross for us. The blood that Jesus shed and his death bought and paid for our sin. And so all we have to do is by faith receive that gift and repent or turn away from our sin, and we are in relationship with God. It's a very simple thing. It's not a difficult thing. And then day by day, as we become aware through the Holy Spirit's help of our sin, we confess that sin, and he's just and able quickly to forgive us of that sin, and we're now clean and pure. And so we don't have to walk around ashamed. We don't have to walk around feeling guilty anymore. We have just the freedom knowing that our Father in heaven loves us. There are times when the Holy Spirit must discipline us, and that's part of what's happening in the book of James here. The church is being called to a holiness and a righteousness that it's not walked in, and it's being awakened by a Holy Spirit that desires to exalt them and have them be the bride, the salt, and the light that they are called to be, and he can't do that because of their hearts and the things that they're involved in. How many of you know that any behavior you're involved in comes out of your heart? Out of the heart, you hear words come, and it defines a person, or at least defines what's part of a person. You know, that's in Luke chapter 46. Well, this morning, we're seeing here last week that God desired to exalt each believer, and the way to get there was to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. This is verse 10 of chapter 4, and he will exalt you. And so it is God's desire to exalt the church, to exalt the bride, to exalt individuals, but it has to come his way. It can't come by us making it happen because of our own selfish ambitions or our own desire to live our lives the way we want to live. We've been bought with a price, Jesus' blood shed for us, and we're now God's. And there's a process, once you go past salvation to sanctification, where we're getting cleaned up and we're getting to be more and more conformed to Christ's image. And so for that to occur, we have to come into a place of humility that he might exalt us, release power through us for ministry. And beyond that, there's a process involved where we get a hold of our tongue. We should have known this was coming because most of chapter 3 was about the tongue. And now he's going to get real specific here after telling us to humble ourselves because God wants to redeem us and exalt us. It says this in verse 11, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." I'm just going to tell you that I have not accomplished victory in this area that I'm about to speak on this morning, and those who are closest to me know this very well. I'm coming from a place of a humility and kind of fear and trembling because, frankly, I think there's a cultural issue in the church that it's pretty much okay to say what you'd like to say in the church, and so we have more of a cultural holiness rather than a God-measured holiness. In fact, in the South, where my mom and my kinfolk are from, it's not uncommon for them to say something like this. "You see that gentleman over there? You know, the one with the pink shirt? You know, bless his heart, he's a pedophile. You know, bless his heart, but he's trying hard." And so they use Christian language around it. And because you know in the South, if you get the bless their heart thing, you're about to get creamed, you know. But in the North, you know, where we live, we aren't much different. I think we just leave out bless their hearts. We just kind of let them have it with both barrels. You know, that person, you know what they're like, you know, with all this attitude. And it passes as okay in the church. And it's not. You know, we have this grace that God wants to give, this exaltation to the church, and he can't do it because there's stuff in our hearts that's not right toward each other, and it's coming out of our mouths. And he has to discipline us. He has to judge us. He has to deal with this thing. And so point number one is there is an order to this sanctification process and this exaltation. If you want to be great in the kingdom this morning, I'm telling you there's an order to it. And in verse 10, we're told to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, see ourselves as he sees. We really have nothing in and of ourselves. He's given us everything, not just our salvation, but our gifting and our he takes care of us. He employs, gets us money, food, shelter. He is our God who covers us in every way, shape, or form. If we will humble ourselves and acknowledge that and do some other things, including stopping the evil junk that we're saying about each other or the church, he would like to exalt us. He'd like to make us great in the kingdom. So we're going to talk about smallness and greatness some today and understand that there's a batting order for this stuff to happen. Humbling ourselves comes first, then you get exalted. Jesus was our example. It says this about our Lord in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The sanctification process that happens after salvation is this process that Jesus modeled for us. Jesus was God, is God, and he became a man, and so he was both God and man at the same time, and that's why his death on the cross is significant beyond any other person's death. And beyond that, he humbled himself before he was exalted. It says a little further in chapter 2, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So who's Lord of all? Jesus. Who wants to make us great and exalt us in the earth? Jesus. What's stopping that? We are. And he's trying to get our attention. These Christians that James was writing to probably aren't too much different than us Christians here. They were very small people. In small in the sense that they had a very poor expression of the faith, and they were driven more by their insecurities than they were the Holy Spirit. And they were not able to be exalted or to be great in the kingdom because they were trying to be great by appealing to and catering to the rich. And so they were perverting the gospel that they were called to carry to be salt and light with. And in the moment the church becomes defective in their evangelism, the church loses their effect, and all these issues between people rise up. So when the church is effectively engaged in evangelism, there is a love and there's an encouragement among each other, an edification and the building up of the body going on. When the church is not true to its calling, then people turn on each other. And that's where this evil speaking comes from. That's what the book of James has been leading up to and showing us as we go along the way. The greatness that's promised to every believer who humbles himself is turned to the opposite. What ends up happening is you become double-minded. You're not doing what you should be doing, and you're not humbling yourselves for being salt and light and being a humble human being. And so you become double-minded about things, and you start to talk bad about people because you're not feeling good about yourself because you're not doing what you know you should have been doing. And you make all kinds of excuses, and you allow yourself to walk in all kinds of deceptions. A lot of evil talk and evil speaking that comes is because people get offended and they're proud. And they don't want to treat a human being the way God wants them to treat them, as someone who's needy just like them. They want to get even with them and they want to punish them. And so they do things that they shouldn't do when they're offended. And one of the things that we end up doing is we end up speaking evil about each other. And we destroy the reputation of the church, and by doing so, destroy God's work. And we destroy our ability to walk in the fullness of what God wants to give us. Being a soul winner is the best cure for worldliness. We get all messed up when we're not humble and when we're not on task. That's what the book of James, in part, is saying to the church today. So number two, point number two, consequences, consequences, consequences. Here we see a situation where an apostle is being forced to say things that are beneath the kind of advice a Christian should need. We should not need to be told to not speak evil of each other. But guess what happens? It happens. We allow it to happen. Because of the spiritual condition of the church, then and now, the Holy Spirit has to bring this back up. This is spiritual smallness. Not being who we're called to be, not being humble people, being double-minded about our calling and things that we know we should be doing, and what we do instead is we talk about others in an evil way. The Greek word for speak evil here literally means to blab out. You ever been around an offended person who can't wait to tell you the latest about so-and-so who's offended them? And what's amazing about offense is like it's like poison. It just spreads through the entire system of the body. That's what the church is called to do, church discipline, which is the ultimate discipline. The first level that the Holy Spirit uses to discipline us is when somebody like me standing at a pulpit, you're in church on Sunday, and you're hearing the word of God, and it convicts you, and you respond to it, and you repent. That's just between you and him. Nobody else in the room knows anything about that, unless they're real prophetic, and God wanted to show them, and he'd show them for the purpose of praying for you, not for condemning you or making you feel guilty over it. The second level of discipline is when God lifts his hand of favor and blessing, and you start having issues. The devil comes in because he's the one that kills, steals, and destroys. You start having issues with relationships you shouldn't have issues with, and you don't do it right when you get in those. You don't. Instead of going and making it right, you get offended, and you do radical stuff to punish, you know, and part of it's speaking evil. And so what ends up happening is when God uncovers you, lifts his hand of blessing and favor on you, and stuff starts happening, whether it's relational, financial, all kinds of spiritual things start happening, it becomes apparent to people around you something's not quite right. The third level of discipline is when you're straining or against the restraint. You know the word, you have this desire in your heart that goes against the word and goes against what God wants for you to have in your life right now, and you start restraining against what God's wanting to have happen. And he'll hold you there. That's a grace and a mercy of God. He'll hold you there and not let you get the thing that you want that will destroy you. But eventually the fourth level comes, and that's when he lifts his hand and he lets you have the very thing that you've been wanting. And it absolutely wreaks havoc on your life. These are people who end up French frying their relationships, their financial lives. They ruin, in many ways, their futures, or at least have major setbacks. The fifth level of discipline is when the church is called to step in and make something formal that's already started in heaven, where someone's set apart from the body because a little leaven leavens the whole loaf, and you have to separate yourself out from them as a church, and you have to turn them over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, and the Lord himself allows that to happen. This has happened in my own family, you know, with one of my parents. And I've seen it take its course, and I've seen the repentance eventually come. Thank you, Lord. But it's where you just turn folks over because they're not teachable, they're not listening, they're on a destructive path. So there are consequences to not living your life in a way you know you should. And there's greater depths of pain and sorrow and demonic activity in your life when you allow this stuff to happen, when you aren't walking the way the Lord's called you to walk. When you walk in the Holy Spirit, you don't just blab out stuff. In fact, you don't even think evil thoughts. You're thinking about something else. You know, what the Holy Spirit's doing in the situation you're in, and how you can be a blessing rather than a curse. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love does not think any evil. So you know when you're thinking evil about somebody, you're not loving. There's your first hint. That's your first hint. B, why do Christians speak evil of each other? I can give you some reasons. You get offended. Sometimes you don't feel good about yourself. All I can tell you about this is this. I know this. When you or I speak evil of somebody to somebody, we betray that there's something wrong with our relationship with God and his people. That's what really happens. Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you have done to one of the least of my brethren, you have done unto me." I am not going to even bother to try to change the meaning of what Jesus had to say there. When we speak evil of each other, we are doing it to the Lord. Oh my goodness, we need to repent. Oh my goodness. When you speak evil against your brother, you're doing so to Jesus. Point number three. Speaking evil is never okay. Speaking evil is never okay. It is always wrong. Not only that, it will always be discovered and judged by God sooner or later. I've had these experiences in my life where I wasn't dealing with a situation I should have the way I should have, and I ended up saying some stuff about it to some people, and guess what? It came back. And I'm like, and my first thought was, how on earth did that happen? Oh yeah, the scripture says it's going to. God must massage that system somehow and make that occur for my good. Because now I have to go apologize to somebody that I said something rotten about. So like greatness, smallness will always be discovered eventually. Jesus said, "There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hidden that shall not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light." I used to imagine when I was a little kid and I'd hear a sermon like this, I was thinking, I think that's just going to happen on Judgment Day. They're probably going to have some sort of special film they show of your life with all the lowlights. And that's what's going to happen. I'm going to tell you it's going to happen here first. And if you repent, it's not going to be shown there. Because his blood covers a multitude of sin. And he loves mercy. Mercy triumphs over justice. We have an awesome God that we serve. But nonetheless, this is kind of scary real, isn't it? I was writing these words on these pages of this new book I bought because I filled the last one up with James chapter 4 and I'm still not done yet. New pages. And I'm like, this is not the stuff I want to be writing on my new book. I'm guilty. So what does it mean to speak evil? Some of us miss the subtlety about this sin. We deny it's evil speaking if it's the truth. As if we prove the veracity of what we said by justifying it with a truth argument. Here's the reality. We are mistaken if we think the truth being told about somebody won't wrong them or won't grieve the Holy Spirit. The truth can hurt someone as much as a lie. A lie will usually die on the vine. The truth, it exposes. But you know what? Love covers. How would you like somebody to discover all that's to be known about you and tell it? That wouldn't be my favorite day. But they'd be telling the truth, right? Yeah. So is that good or is that evil? It's evil. Scripture says, speak the truth in love. And if you do need to correct a brother or a sister, do Do so in the spirit of gentleness. That's what the scripture says. And you do it with them, not with their neighbor or somebody close to them or somebody close to you. God wants us to look at our motives for saying the things that we say. Why did you tell the truth? Was it to help the person you said it about? Was it to help the person you said it to? Speaking evil betrays our immaturity, it betrays our insecurity, and it betrays our smallness. It betrays our spiritual smallness. What is smallness? It's the constant state of having your self-esteem threatened. It's insecurity, spiritual and otherwise. Speaking evil or saying something that's less than flattering about another person is a defense mechanism to hide our insecurity and failure to trust God. It always backfires because it doesn't keep our insecurity hidden. It actually reveals it. I can tell you this is epidemic in all spheres of Christendom. Everywhere I've been, I've seen this happening. You know, I remember I went to a prophetic conference one time and I was invited to eat a meal with a lot of people who were important in the kingdom. And they were all just talking about this situation that was going on in Christendom at the time. And I was sitting there like, you know, eating, going, I want to throw up. You know, I happened to be not involved at that time, you know, in the sin. But it was sin. And finally, the Lord told me to say something. And I was probably viewed as the least at the table for a lot of good reasons. And I said something because I wanted to obey. And it was like Mother's Day in an orphanage. That's about how it went over. Not a happy scene. Later, I was like, thank you, Jesus. I always wanted to be a prophet. That's just painful. Just painful. You know, it's a form of vindicating ourselves, and God doesn't like that for two reasons. Remember the sermon a few weeks ago when we talked about who vindicates who? That's God's job. He's the one that exalts us. He does it his way. If we're doing it our way, it's coming from selfish ambition and our wants. You know, I got a letter from my daughter, Keziah. She's supposed to be in England. This is the plan anyway. Working with autistic kids for a year, and the government in England has delayed constantly giving her a visa, a special visa to come, and she's not getting paid to do what she's doing. She's just volunteering because she felt like the Holy Spirit told her to do that about a year ago, and she's stuck in Ireland. That's a funny phrase in our household because we all love Ireland, but she writes me, and she goes, Daddy, I'm just really falling in love with Ireland, and I'm really finding this to be home, and do you got anything from God for me? Because, like, that England thing's feeling less and less exciting, and this is feeling more and more, like, wonderful. And so I had to write back. Remember James chapter 1? It's time for you to dignify the trial, humble yourself, and honor God in this, and let him decide when this thing ends, because he's the one who allows it. He's the one that defines the beginning, the middle, and the end of it. And the truth is you're learning to trust him at a level you've never had to trust him in before. And he's allowing you to get a love for that country for a reason and embrace it. But do not move and do anything differently until he tells you to. Don't you decide this. You said you'd give him your year. He gets to define what that year looks like. So I get the email back next week. Thank you, Daddy. Yeah, she was hoping I'd say, yeah, call those people in England and tell them forget it, and you just stay in Ireland and enjoy yourself. You know, not. I can't do it. I cannot do it. A person who humbles themselves shows a trust in God and shows they aren't threatened, they aren't small. When we vindicate ourselves, God doesn't like it because he's our vindicator, and it's the opposite of humbling ourselves. Now, hang on, because this is going to go a little deeper. You know how the Word of God cuts down to the bone and into the marrow? That's where we're going today. After these cute little baptisms, I'm thinking, well, this is just not a good meal. That was like warm chocolate chip cookies, and this is like a really bad batch of something. But this is what needs to be said this morning. D, passing judgment shows how small we really are. Smallness is the frantic state of being threatened. We try to foster an image of what we're not. You know, I'm spiritual, I'm deep. I have this big calling in my life, and I need to do this, that, and the other to make that happen. So therefore, I will. Count how many me's and I's and all that stuff are in statements like that. That starts to uncover the pride in a person. The cheapest way to make yourself feel better is to say something about another person that makes them look bad. Smallness is that constant state of being defensive, and it's the opposite of greatness, and it's the opposite of humility. Greatness is acting on the scripture to humble yourself, and smallness is waiting for God to do it. I'm here to tell you, do it yourself. It's not fun when He has to. I've had a warm backside more often than I care to remember, and that wasn't my mom or my dad doing it. That was my daddy in heaven doing it. And I deserved every one of them. Smallness is experiencing nothing but the overruling grace of God. We talked about that about 3 months ago. That's that number three, where He's holding you and He's restraining you from destroying your life, and you're angry because you can't have what you want. So you figure out how to justify what you want, and you do it anyway, and regardless of where you gave your word or who it hurts, because it's about you. There's spiritual smallness for you right there. It knows nothing of growing positively by responding positively to God's commands and being consistent and faithful in the things you've promised and the things that He's calling you to do. The easiest error to make is to think you are honoring God by guarding your own self-esteem. Nothing seems more like God's providence than the opportunity to participate in your own vindication. I've done this more than once. It doesn't work out very well. I end up going around the same mountain again because I didn't learn the lesson He wanted me to get the first time. And part of that's trusting Him and honoring Him and honoring the process that I'm in. When you're motivated by God's glory, your own neediness and your own desires diminish, and you shut up. You don't speak evil of your brother or your sister. I'm still waiting personally to experience this on a consistent basis. One more aspect of evil speaking. It can be done non-verbally in at least two ways. I've seen it. And I've done it. That's why I wrote it. Here it goes. It can be done through body language, which conveys an impression about how you really feel about this. So somebody says to me, Steve, did you hear about so-and-so? Blah, 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 blah. Now, I'm already offended at them. And I go, at least they're consistent. Now, if I'm having a good day, I don't say the words. I just go, but I mean, at least they're consistent. Is that judging? Is it evil? Oh my goodness, yeah. Here's the second way. It's what you don't say about somebody. You ever been ticked at somebody and have somebody come along and go, I'm so ticked at so-and-so. He's such an arrogant jerk. I am sick of him and sick of all his stuff. Blah, 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 blah. But you happen to know the circumstance that got the person to that place. And you know that they're misunderstanding what really happened, but you're ticked at that person too, so you don't say anything. You just let that ride. Now, you guys don't do that, I know, but I've done it. Not recently, but I've done it. Smallness is not only speaking evil, but it's withholding facts that would clarify things and set records straight and get people out from underneath false accusation. No man. In fact, we do this in the political realm. Ever go on Fox and hear them praise President Obama? I've never heard them praise him for anything. Certainly in 4 years, he must have done something right. Just saying, I'm not defending the man. I'm not going to vote for him. I'm just saying, the scripture says that we're to honor those in authority over us, we're to pray for them, and we're to be thankful for them. All three things. You know, no wonder my non-Christian friends hate Fox News. They're offended at how they treat the president who they like. I get it. True spiritual growth goes against our carnal natures. It's the first idea under no man is born great. When someone treats you poorly and you keep your mouth shut or choose to report their good qualities, you are going against human nature. You're not speaking evil of somebody. You're going against human nature, and you're actually being a godly person. That's what this looks like. Revival is something for which there's no natural explanation. It's by its very nature, birthed in the Spirit out of a supernatural God that we serve. And so my question for you this morning is this. Do you want to know what it means to have revival in your soul? Do you want to know how to get revival in your soul? Well, five or six of you do. Okay. Oh, we've got seven. Do I hear eight? When you can be loving and kind and refuse to speak evil of any other brother or sister, that is fully inheriting the kingdom of God. That is fully opening yourself up to God's blessing and his favor. You will know joy. You will know peace. You will know God's power in your life. You will know his favor. You will know his blessing. The less we give into temptation, the more we experience God's Spirit. We mock God as a people and as a church when we pray for revival but fail to hold our tongues and we choose to speak evil of his bride. You want to know why revival tarries? This is one of the reasons. Right here. Unity commands a blessing. When you break unity, you cause revival to tarry. When you don't deal with your offense, offense is like poison and it spreads, you delay revival. In fact, you make more messes to be cleaned up, more questions to be answered. Am I speaking the truth this morning? Am I doing it in a way that you can receive it? Two of you, okay, well, I'll work on it. I had two goals this morning, to speak the truth in love and in a way that you could receive it. So have you spoken evil about anybody today, yesterday, the day before that, last week, last month, last year? And you haven't repented for it yet, this would be a great time to do that. So would you stand with me? I'm going to say a couple more things, and I'm going to pray and kind of stand in the gap for us while you guys pray. If there's somebody in the room here that you've spoken evil about, and the Holy Spirit's nudging you to go to them and make it right, would you do it? He wants to do something in that. You know, when you confess your sin to each other, it heals you. And it heals people. And what it does is it, you know, you get hurt, you get offended. Picture a circle up here. You get hurt, you get offended, you get angry. Then you can choose to write somebody off or you can choose to get it right with them. And it's always God's desire that you get right with them if they're people who are reasonable. And many of you have judged people to be unreasonable that are reasonable because you're afraid to go deal with your stuff with them. And you're so defensive that you assume way ahead of time, before you even give the person a chance, that it's not going to go well and they're going to barf on you. And it won't be worth it. It's worth it. So figure out what you need to say. Have a loving confrontation. Speak the truth in love and ask forgiveness, and you will get forgiven. And when you forgive, that means no one owes you anything anymore. The debt's canceled, just like Jesus did for you on the cross. You're clean, and now you can rebuild trust from where you left off, because you're now clean with each other and you're clean with the Lord. That make sense? Okay, so let's pray. Holy Spirit, thank you for being here today. I love you. I love your presence. Oh God, in heaven, help us. Jesus, thank you for dying for all of our sin. Thank you as we confess it to you. You're forgiving it and you're throwing it as far as the east is from the west, and you're choosing to remember it no more. That's what your word says. You're just and able to do it because of what you paid for on the cross for us. And now I'm asking, Lord, that each person in here would be able to forgive themselves for the stuff they said. And Lord, if there's some reconciliation needs to happen between brothers, sisters, moms, dads, whatever it is, children, parents, I don't know what you know. I don't know. Lord, would you cause that to happen even this moment, even this day? We need you. We need your help. We need to walk in this because we so need revival. And in this world we live in cannot be about us anymore. It's got to be about your kingdom. But this is in the way, and we confess it is, and we ask, oh God, that you remove this albatross from our necks. And the church said, amen. If you're on the ministry,